right, welcome everybody. It is Wednesday night, April 25, 2018. We're in our series, Believe in Jesus, Believe Jesus, Believe what Jesus believes. Tonight's topic is From Betrayal to Institution of the New Covenant to Towel and Basin. And this is going to be part one. It's an overview of Matthew 26, verses 20 to 29, Mark 14, verses 17 to 25, John 13, verses 1 to 20, and then verses 21 to 35, Luke 22, 14 to 30, 1 Corinthians 11, 23 to 26. But this is part one. I'm doing it this way because I want everybody to see that this, even though this is a long stretch of scripture, it's actually talking about one evening, and there's a flow to all of it. See? There's a flow to all of it, but we've had to break it up or we'd be here for a seminar, an all-day seminar. Okay, so this is part one. This is a live recording. All in favor say amen.
Amen. Amen.
And let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for the truth and the information that you give us in your word. We thank you, God, for the word of the truth. We thank you, Lord, that not all of our questions are answered, but enough of our questions are answered to encourage our faith and to appreciate and acknowledge all that Jesus Christ has done in our behalf. And so, God, we pray tonight for your Holy Spirit to come to guide us into the truth of your word here, and that you would open the eyes of our minds to comprehend and open the eyes of our hearts to receive. We pray, Lord, that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that you will be with us in this, revealing truth to us, and God, expanding our vision. Lord, expand our vision. And for this, we give you the praise and we give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. Before we read, we'll have a little intro here. It was the evening of the day before the Passover day. In other words, the day before the crucifixion. Jesus pointed his disciples to himself as their example. He pointed his disciples to the character of his whole life and the object of his mission, as one who served in love, not as one who was served. We won't be covering that part of that tonight. The events about to transpire would quicken them, his disciples, to a fuller consciousness of their own calling. They would not lose their reward, but they were not to look for it now, not yet. In answer to Jesus' call, they should expect to share his trials, but they would also share his glory. So Jesus is not only preparing himself for crucifixion, and preparing his disciples that he is going to die by crucifixion, but he's also preparing them to serve, to understand his love, and to be able to serve in love, that he is one who serves in love, and so that they can afterwards serve, see themselves as ones who serve, not as ones who are going to be served. Oh, well, I'm the great whatever. See? And he's preparing them, and now he's not only going to teach them, he's also going to lead by example in everything that's about to transpire. All right. The Jews expected a great messianic glory, and the Judeans were more open generally to the coming of the Messiah of power, as compared with the attitude of the Galileans. Now, this is an interesting thing. All of the disciples were Galilean except for Judas Iscariot. even when so many had walked away, and while it is most likely that all must have at first expected a Messiah coming in worldly power, the disciples witnessed something else in Jesus Christ. He was rejected and despised, denied and shamed, accused and really messing up the religious status quo as he interpreted the scriptures and taught truth. This is not what they expected. And this is why, since everybody got it wrong on the incarnation, the people living during Jesus' day got it wrong on the expectation of what the Messiah would be doing, I just think most everybody has it wrong when it comes to Jesus coming again in power and great glory, what that's actually going to be. I just think that. So that, and Jesus is also trying to turn the focus of the disciples away from this thinking that he's going to come and make a big, there was a big public display, the triumph. I've written about it before, the spectacle of God. But it didn't come in the way that everybody was the people were expecting it, or even that the disciples were expecting. The way the spectacle came, they thought it would come more like, as I said, if you ever watched the movie Cleopatra and the grand entrance that they were used to when the Romans would win and have a victory and they come in, you know, and all that. It's a big spectacle. They were expecting almost like the military spectacle or something else, but they were not expecting this at all for the big spectacle and the way that Jesus would triumph. Not just to make Israel great again. See, they were short-sighted. Their vision was short-sighted. And I think we have to expand our vision. They had to expand their vision.
I think it gets down to the point, because I think we have this problem today as well. People don't know they're not grasping the reality of what the enemy that sin and our flesh is to God. We're too attached to the world. We're not even thinking on the same level, because they were thinking about something, and Jesus is coming to be victorious over death and sin and the grave. That made no sense. And even today, you know, we have a real hard time understanding that God, we're enmity towards God doing these things, and God is angry with the wicked every day because of the sin, and it's a debt note of sin. I mean, it's a debt note meaning death because of the sin. We just, for some reason internally, we just can't come to terms with this. It's like we're fighting God on something, and the sooner we come to grips with the reality of it being the enemy that it is, there's freedom in that. When you know the Savior who saves you from that. But yeah. Even with, I mean, for the most part, because people, we don't even talk about hell anymore as if it doesn't exist. We do here. But, I mean, like, the concept of the heinousness of sin before a holy God, these things are not the reality that they are in human thinking.
And even
thinking.
When you know it, see, we really don't comprehend the transcendent holiness of God. We don't.
You're right.
It's just, you know, because
we don't.
We have nothing. It's like you've been breathing bad air. You've been drinking bad water. You've been sitting in the dirt on the side of the road for so long.
That's the norm.
You cannot imagine, let's say, Iceland. You can't imagine pure water. You can't imagine a pristine environment like Antarctica. Well, they're messing that up. They're messing that up more and more every year now that people can't stand it. They have to mess it up, right? They leave their trash there. They just have to mess it up. I don't know, I didn't understand that when we were there. Why do you have to mess it up? This is one of the only places. You know, let's leave the penguins alone and stop messing it up. This is pristine. This is pure.
We can't, it's just
wonderful.
Not in
the
us
air
to
and
leave
everything.
It that
we
way.
Just have to mess it up.
Moving back, the change of the language, like Mission in Hell, they're changing the language to apply to physical things, or, you know, and it mm-hmm. so it dilutes it. Saying hell is not shocking like it used to be, you know.
Or
just, you know, some advertisement for food is making it sound like it's out of this world. And so they're profaning, really, the
that's right.
The
that
language
is.
That's
that
really
belongs
that.
To the heavens one.
Yes.
You're right. That's a
they
good
do.
Point.
They profane
and
it and make it common.
So you just, you know, you
but the
you
word
lose
awesome.
The awesome. You
all
lose the reverence.
Yeah,
because
it's
just made
it's
common.
Common. It's made common. Okay, so Judas was Judean. Judas must have been especially disappointed, making him ripe for Satan to sow seeds of evil. The disciples were experiencing firsthand the reality that Israel had rejected the king and his messengers, and that this same Israel would be judged by their own words. The Jews wanted a king to take the kingdom by force.
Oh, yeah.
Okay. And there are people today who teach take the kingdom by force. All right, but now let's read some of this as far as we're going. Matthew 26, verses 20 to 25. Let's read that first.
Matthew 26, 20 to 25. When evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Now as they were eating, he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were exceedingly sorrowful. And each of them began to say to him, "Lord, is it I?" And he answered and said, "He who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, "Rabbi, is it I?" He said to him, "You have said it." And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body."
Okay, now we're going to read Mark 14, verses 17 to 21.
Mark 14, 17 to 21. In the evening he came with the 12. Now as they sat and ate, Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me." And they began to be sorrowful, and say to him one by one, "Is it I?" And another said, "Is it I?" He answered and said to them, "It is one of the 12, who dips with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born."
And then John 13, verses 21 to 35.
John 13, verses 21 to 35?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter, therefore, motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. Then, leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it." And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." But no one at the table knew for what reason he had said this. For some thought, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus had said to him, "Buy those things we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. Having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. So when he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I have said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another."
Okay, so it was evening. This is a composite. It was evening, and Jesus sat down with the 12. He was troubled in spirit. While they ate, Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you that one of you..." "Verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spoke. Leaning on Jesus' bosom was one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom Jesus spoke. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, says unto him, "Lord, who is it?" The disciples reacted with exceeding sorrow and began asking Jesus, "Lord, is it I?" Jesus answered and said, "It is one of the 12 that dips with me in the dish. He that dips his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." Then Judas, the betrayer, answered and said, "Master, is it I?" Jesus' response was, "You have said. He it is to whom I shall give a morsel when I have dipped it." And when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the morsel, then entered into him Satan. So Satan entered into Judas. Then Jesus said unto Judas, "What you do, do quickly." Now no one knew of those reclining for what intent Jesus spoke this unto Judas. Some thought because Judas had the money bag that Jesus had said unto him, "Buy those things that we have need of against the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the morsel, went immediately out, and it was night. When Judas had left, Jesus said, "Now has been glorified the Son of Man, glorified. Now has been glorified the Son of Man, glorified. And God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot, you not are able, it's dunamis, middle voice or passive. You cannot come. So to you I say now the same thing. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. The same quality and quantity, the Greek word is kathos, it means the same quality and quantity of love as I have loved you, so also you should love one another. By this shall all people know, and it's gnosko, that to me disciples you are, whenever love you have one to another, or among one another. Okay, so that's what we're going to cover tonight, and I want to take a closer look at Judas, the betrayer. All right. first of all, let's make it known, Judas was not a true believer. He had never believed in Jesus. That's from John 6, verses 64 to 71. He had never believed in Jesus. He had not been bathed all over, as we will find out later, John 13, verses 10 and 11. He had not been among the chosen ones whom the Father gave to the Son, from John 13, verse 18 and John 17, verse 12. Judas was the treasurer. He was the one in charge of the money bag. In spite of warnings against covetousness, which Jesus gave in his messages, you know, around, Judas was a thief and stole from the treasury. He seems to have been held in high regard by fellow disciples, but in the midst was Judas, a son of perdition. Jesus quoted Psalm 41, verse 9, "Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." Now that's the scripture that was being fulfilled, the prophetic word being fulfilled, Psalm 41, 9. David's psalm deals most likely with his counselor, Ahithophel, who turned traitor and joined Absalom's rebellion in 2 Samuel chapters 15 to 17. Both Judas and Ahithophel committed suicide by hanging themselves. They both hanged themselves in 2 Samuel 17, verse 23, and Matthew 27, verses 3 to 10, and it's talked about in Acts 1, verse 18. Judas did not commit suicide in order to fulfill biblical prophecy. God is not the author of sin. Judas was responsible for his own decisions, which did, however, fulfill God's word. Okay, Jesus knew who would betray him. He knew it way back. Way back. Let's read John 6, verses 64 to 67. John 6, verses 64 to 67.
John 6, 64 to 67. "But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe, and who would betray him. And he said, 'Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father.' From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you also want to go away?'"
Okay, and the answer was, where shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. All right, so Jesus knew who would betray him early on. He spoke about it. He knew all along that Judas was the son of perdition, he's called, and many things. His two great concerns, however, Jesus' two great concerns were to fulfill the word of God and to magnify the glory of God. That's from John chapter 13. Judas had been disloyal, but Jesus expected loyalty to himself and his cause. They were his representatives, his ambassadors. The disciples were his representatives and ambassadors. And that's why I say it's better to think about love to God and love and all of that. It's better to think in our concept of loyalty or fide, fidelity, than it is to think of the way we use the word love. It's more in line with our word loyal and loyalty and fidelity with fide. Faithfulness or loyalty is a better way to think about it. That's really important. Okay, others at the table didn't seem to know that Judas was an unbeliever and traitor. Jesus openly revealed what he knew about Judas, and prior to this moment in time, it would appear that Jesus protected Judas. So somehow they didn't see it because it wasn't revealed to them. Because who knows then what would have been. The idea being that there was some protection there, with Judas being with Jesus and going around, because you think of all that the disciples did. Remember, that just shows you. But there is something that says, it's a demonic entity, Belial, or in the Old Testament, it's Belial, and then some people say Belial, comes up right against the kingly anointing. So that of calling everything worthless, and it's the picture of, like, you know, in England, when they had
court jester.
The court jester, yes. And they would wear the crown, but it was a mockery with that. It's a mockery of the crown. And they got away with saying a lot of bad things, right, without going to the block, so to speak, or whatever. But it's that idea that the reminder that the people right around, very close to the kingly anointing, are the ones that you watch for mocking and the betrayal and close in and calling things worthless and trying to maybe unseat the king. Kingly anointing.
In Psalm 41, where it's talked about Judas, there's also, which doesn't come out in the translation, the scripture about Belial, like the spirit of Belial, in Psalm 41.
Right. A word of Belial clings to his soul.
But it doesn't, it's in the King James, it's evil disease.
Right.
But it's right before my own familiar friend in whom I trusted.
Mm-hmm.
So the whole type of spirit that he was up against in Judas, it was serious.
Right, so it would always have been there. We just get a glimpse of it, like with the Mary of Bethany and the spikenard incident and the anointing. How come, you know, this is so valuable? Why didn't you give it to the poor? That sounds so spiritual.
Doesn't it,
though? Like, you know, like, oh, I would have given it to the poor. And it sounds so spiritual.
But he was
right?
saying
but
Jesus wasn't worth the oil. Like,
well, he was just... It's evil. It's an indictment. It's like, well, I'm so spiritual, and I would have, you know, why didn't you give it to the poor? But it wasn't so, because he was also, that was worth a lot of money, and who knows what he would have done. He's a thief. See? But anyway, this is that spirit. There's a lot on that spirit, and sometimes people are called Belials, a worthless man. But that spirit tries to make everything else worthless, especially things of God. All right, so, but the others didn't catch on, and it seems that Jesus protected Judas. Though Jesus knew what Judas would do, he did not compel him to do it. Judas had been exposed to the same spiritual privileges as the other disciples, yet they did him no good. And this is Warren Wiersbe's comment. The same sun that melts the ice only hardens the clay. I like that quote. The same sun that melts the ice only hardens the clay. All right. When Jesus gave the bread to Judas, it would have been interpreted as an act of love and honor. Because, see, he would have been eating out of the same little bowl or whatever. It is small wonder that after Judas left, that the disciples got into a discussion over who was the greatest. We're going to see this when we get to it in Luke 22. Like, oh my goodness. You gave Judas this honor. So who's the greatest?
Yeah, they missed it, didn't they?
But see, they weren't, that wasn't in the plan. It had to, everything has to go according to God's will.
And they actually thought Jesus had said, the Lord had said something to him entirely different, like go out and buy something for the poor. I mean, like, their take of what was going on was totally different than what was really going on.
Right.
Yeah.
Because they weren't anticipating any of
it. No.
Remember, they're not anticipating.
No, I know. It's just amazing. It's all documented for us to see that. It's really awesome.
Expectations are a big deal. What's expected, but what is really?
What's the real
reality?
And they really weren't supposed to be aware of it at that time.
No, they weren't.
And it's probably pretty normal, you know.
Yeah.
Just normal behavior. People. Just normal people behavior. Judas had his own plan, and what he did deliberately. He had already met with Jewish religious leaders and agreed to lead them to Jesus without public disturbance. Judas went out into the darkness. It was night. Those who do evil hate the light. They want the darkness. It's in John 3, verses 18 to 21. Everybody loves John 3, 16. They never read down to verse 21. You want to read it? John 3, 18 to 21.
John 3, 18 to 21. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God.
Okay, and as I've said many times, when people want truly to change their lifestyles and come out of darkness or whatever, it's very important that they also have physical light and not be sitting in darkness. Physical darkness, that's very important. And you go in there, and with their permission or whatever, you can get in there, you raise the blinds, and you have physical light coming in. And, you know, if they're always dressed in black, you know, then you encourage them. God is into color, if you've ever noticed. We're very colorful tonight. we're really colorful tonight. Yay, it's spring. but that's important too. See? And even when it's really freezing cold and it's gloomy and bleh, you know, and the snow is like mush or whatever, dirty snow. They had dirty snow in Chicago. I don't know. Maybe the snow gets dirty everywhere. But you would have bright blue skies sometimes. Really amazing blue skies, right? Something color. And I noticed in Poland, I've said this before, what really struck me was we were at this concentration camp, and going through there, and it was just, oh my goodness, the walls were crying out, telling the story. I could hear it. And it was so, you know, 50 years of dust over little shoes and all size shoes in this place and whatever, and our cameras broke, like we couldn't even record in there. And for some reason, but you walk outside and here's the most beautiful sky, like when it gets a certain blue that's just so gorgeous. And I thought, I wonder how many of these people, like if they just looked up. It was such an encouragement coming out of that awful place, reminder, but then you looked up and here is this bright, this beautiful blue sky.
Yeah, and I don't know if you've ever read Viktor Frankl, Man's Search for Meaning, but he's a Jewish psychiatrist, and he ended up, you know, in a concentration camp. But that's what he was talking about. He was saying the people who could find beauty when they would walk outside and see a sunset or a sunrise and appreciate it. So the big, strong, tough people, some of those were the first to go, but these other people who could really, you know, find the beauty and return to God and find the beauty.
But yeah, survive. But it was there, even physically.
Right.
It was
nobody
there.
Would look up. Everybody was...
They were all... Yeah.
They were too oppressed.
Right.
Yeah, but if they looked up,
the fear,
you know, look up. I don't know. It really struck me. I just.
Oh, you're right. That's
it was true. Amazing. Yeah. All right. As soon as Judas is gone, Jesus begins instructing his disciples and preparing them for his crucifixion and ultimate return to heaven. It was after Judas' departure that Jesus instituted what we call the Lord's Supper. Jesus lives in the light, sharing the love and truth with those for whom he will die. We must seek to have God's perspective, which can be so different from our own. It's not unknowable, but I think we have to pray to ask God to reveal his perspective and reveal truth. And a lot of times it's a hard truth because it can be very different from how we interpret events and from how the world and everything around us interprets events. You know? But that's what it is. It's all around how we interpret. It's not the event. There's the event, and then plus the interpretation of the event yields what kind of a response we're going to have. And we have events, and God's interpretation of the event will yield a different response than how we might interpret an event and respond to it. And so this is why it's important to try, when we're reading the Bible, not to be all on ourselves, but trying to find God's way of how he interprets things. He has a different mindset on so many things because he knows. I mean it. It's just like, okay, everybody's sad and grieving over somebody, and heaven's rejoicing, yay, hi, there you are, or whatever. I don't know exactly what they say, but and God has his own names, you know, like I've told you the story, even the animals have a body, soul, and a spirit. And when I had this little cat, Spiffy, little kitten, and it had the leukemia, kitty AIDS they call it, and we tried everything. We knew that the kittens would die, but they became part of like an experiment. You know, I said it was okay because we knew they wouldn't live. And the vet was so hopeful because Spiffy was hanging in, you know, this little cat Spiffy, and he was hanging in there, but you know when the disease is getting them, some of their eyes show all this white. If you've ever looked at a cat's eyes, you don't see the white like you do with people. You just see these big
gold
or
eyes.
Blue,
yeah.
Or you know, one of our cats has its Roman glass color eye. It's really striking, Teddy. And you don't see that. They call it Horner's syndrome or Horner's disease or something. And Stephen noticed it with Spiffy. And we were very sad. And Spiffy didn't live because he succumbed to the leukemia. And I was so sad. I don't know. You know, cats come and cats go, but some of them you just really get attached to something or somebody. And Joanna sent me this letter, which I saved. But then I got a word from the Lord, and he called Spiffy Mr. Spiff. And I had never called this cat Mr. Spiff, ever. I didn't call him Mr. Spiff. He called him Mr. Spiff, and he said, Mr. Spiff is with me now. And I was teaching Colossians, you have to live through what you teach. And he said, all things were created by me and for me, not for you. And it was a hard word, but that was God showing me his perspective. It helped some. You know what I mean? It took me years, but it was God showing me, which took years, that he has a different way of looking at life and death and the things that happen to us and all of these things. You know, and I don't know, but it's rough on the human end. Still, I don't know. It helps, but it's still rough, you know. All right. But we have to seek to have God's perspective. Jesus would undergo unspeakable suffering, a suffering we cannot truly imagine in its fullness. And I say that now because we have to remember that Jesus is infinite God-man. Because you could look at it and say, all right, he went through a deal, but other people have been prisoners of war and suffered for years, right? Or this is 3 hours, and other people hung for days before they died, you know, and stuff like that. But you have to remember God's perspective. He's the infinite God-man, and everything, all hell was unleashed against him full force, and the wrath of God came against him full force, and it was the force of it all, so that even though it might not seem like a long time, as time goes, the intensity of it, I don't think any human being could bear it.
I said he's infinite, so then when he was separated from God, it was infinite separation, which... There you go. That's it right there.
That's the big one.
You can't get any worse than that, you know?
That would have been the shock.
Never thought of that.
Absolute shock. The shocker. So that's suffering. Good point. From God's perspective, it was the revelation of the glory of God. And how did Jesus glorify God? Well, our answer is in John 17, verse 4. Not the only place, but let's look at John 17, verse 4.
John 17, verse 4. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do.
Okay. That was how, whenever you read the word glory, it's concerning an attribute of God. So, it says right after how he glorified God. And how was God glorified in particular? I have finished the work you gave me to do. Had he finished the work already?
No.
No, but it in the mind of God, it was done. All of it was done. It was already, not yet, and it's rolling out in time. Jesus faithfully did what God called him to do. So, the glory was in Jesus' faithfulness. It's how he glorified God, his faithfulness. It was the Father's will that the Son die for a people. It was out of his love for a people of whom it will be said, I will be your God and you will be my people. It was the Father's will that Jesus be raised from the dead and ascend to heaven. The Son glorified the Father and the Father glorified the Son. Are you still in John 17?
Can be.
Oh, okay, I can be.
John 17, what?
Verses 1 and 5.
John 17, 1. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. And 5. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was.
Okay, and that glory, if we read it in context, is the oneness. John 17 is about oneness, the oneness that they had. And that's why, you know, when John's talking about how that separation occurs, why have you forsaken me, you know, that oneness, what in the world? But that's what had to happen for us to have that oneness, which is what God wants. Okay. During his time of suffering and death, it was important the disciples not try to follow Jesus. They have a different calling. They would not be able, Jesus says, this is strong, that you will not be able, dunamis, you will not have the power, you will not have the ability to, so don't try to follow. You will not have the ability to do this is why that what would Jesus do is off. We are not called to be the savior of anybody. And that was Jesus' calling. And he said himself, don't try to follow me in this. You don't have the ability, you don't have the dunamis, the power. But it would be, what would Jesus have me to do is a more accurate way. What does he want me to do? See, we have a, and Jesus is preparing his disciples. You can't follow me. Oh, I will blah, blah, blah. Well, Peter gets in trouble. But because they don't understand that they can't do what Jesus was called to do. They're not called to be the Messiah. They're going to have a different calling. And Jesus is preparing them for this, for what they're going to be called to do. Okay, they wouldn't be able. Right now the disciples were to love one another. Love will take on a new meaning and power because of Jesus' death on the cross. With the coming of the Holy Spirit, that's when the power came. And you shall receive power, dunamis, after that the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you shall be my witness. You shall be witnesses unto me. Be. Not doing witnessing. You will be. It'll be part of your being. To be witnesses unto me. But right now, no. With the Holy Spirit, the power to love and be Christ's disciples would not only be a possibility, but an ability. An ability. They would receive it, the ability. Because otherwise, how are they going to endure? How do any of us endure? Okay. Now, I'm going beyond this, but this is, so what does Jesus believe at this point? Because I want to go talk more about betrayal. But at this point, so what does Jesus believe? Jesus believes his hour is come. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Passover, drew nigh. Preparations were being made. Number two, Jesus believes he will be betrayed by Judas. The plot had already been conceived. The chief priests and scribes feared the people and sought to kill Jesus. Judas Iscariot, a Gentile and not a Galilean like the other disciples, communed with the chief priests and captains as to how to betray Jesus or hand Jesus over to them. Money was promised, 30 pieces of silver. Judas promised and sought opportunity to betray Jesus unto them in the absence of the multitude. And that's why he sneaks in. He sees his opportunity in the garden. Oh, the garden is a whole study in itself in the Bible. The garden. Number three, Jesus believes that as Son of Man, which remember is a title of divinity, and of Jesus being the Messiah, not a title of humanity, as Son of Man, all will go as it is written of him. But woe, Jesus said, unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. When Jesus told his disciples that one of them would betray him, all were exceeding sorrowful and wanted to know who the betrayer would be. Is it I? Is it I? You can hear him. Is it I? You know, whatever. Jesus said it was, quote, he that dips his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. Then Judas answered and said, Master, is it I? He calls him Master. Jesus said unto him, you have said.
It's interesting that that's what he answered Pilate, too. Like, you king of the Jews? It's like, you said.
You said.
Which
you
is
said.
A yes, really.
Yeah. You said.
Did Judas understand that, I wonder?
It was their culture. You said. Number four, Jesus believes he does, would, and will love his own, which were in the world unto the end. Satan entered Judas, the betrayer, but Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he came from God and will go to God, continues to obey and please his Father, continues to love, doing the loving thing, continues being faithful, full of the faith. Okay, now I want to do a little further study on betrayal, because we can learn a lot about from Jesus' betrayal. I'm taking this from an article I wrote called Open Your Heart. I wrote this back. The title was called Open Your Heart to God's Reconciling Grace. I wrote it back in August of 2001. This is just part of that article. Okay, so we can learn a lot from Jesus' betrayal. Jesus suffered the pain of rejection, not just from those who should have received him or from the crowds with hands outstretched and mouths wide open to be fed and nurtured by his healing touch, but by his own disciples. It is a disciple who joins with the enemies of Jesus to betray him into the hands of sinners. It is Satan who enters Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, who plots betrayal and receives money for handing Jesus over. Judas had seen the miracles, heard the teaching, been privileged to be a part of Jesus' ministry some 3 years. He was no stranger to Jesus, but a familiar friend. What led Judas to compromise his faith, to reject the overtures of mercy and grace? How could betrayal take place when he was there arguing with the rest about who was the greatest and having his feet washed in a simple act of service by one who demonstrated true greatness? Some people believe he was there. There's controversy over when Judas actually left and when the foot washing took place, but he was never washed full body. They all agree on that. He shared part of the last meal, part of it, but not the institution of the communion. Sitting so close to Jesus that Jesus handed him the morsel of bread, an action of honor and love. Jesus, here's another thing we learned. Jesus did not live with faulty expectations. He lived according to truth. And I'm going to say he lived in reality. Jesus lived in reality. He lived according to truth. He didn't have faulty expectations. He wasn't in the world with rose-colored glasses. He knew exactly, and he knew accurately. He knew the motives and intents. He knew everything about somebody. He knew whether they were being deceived and led down the berry patch, or whether they were the ones who were deceiving and leading others down the berry patch. Jesus knew he would be betrayed, and by whom? No one else got it. Judas was the trusted treasurer. When Jesus told him to do what he had to do quickly, the others thought he was off to make a gift to the poor. But betrayal begins on the inside. And betrayal responds to the love and goodness of God with a stubborn heart. The choice to betray Jesus had already been made. He'd already decided. He had this thing. Money was a problem for Judas. Money was a problem for him. He was on the take. The deceitfulness of riches can render us unfruitful, according to Matthew 13, verse 22, 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10. I don't know if that's the place where it's called filthy lucre or what. And Revelation 3, verses 15 and 17. The deceitfulness of riches. I think having a whole bunch, it makes things possible that the money issue alone stops a lot of people from doing certain things. When the money issue is taken away, people do things as they admit because they can. Why did you do it? Because I could. Because I can. Or maybe they're in a position of power, such high power that they think that the law can't reach them, and they do it because I can. See? And there's some deceitfulness in there, because just because we can doesn't mean we should.
It's interesting you say that, because a lot of people say, oh, I would never do that. But well, that's because they don't have the opportunity to do that. If you give them all the money and all of that, well, how are you going to act?
Well, and that's...
You know, and that's where a lot of people, oh, you know, that's the... obviously, you know, fallen part of us. Well, I'd never do that. Well, yeah, right now you wouldn't, but
maybe that, you know. And that's the thing. See, we don't know what we're capable of.
Exactly.
There was a Stanford, there was a psychology study done out at Stanford.
Shocking.
Yes. Do you know about that?
Yes.
Okay, well, if I'm not saying it right, let me know. You can add to it. But they took a bunch of, maybe they were psych majors, I don't know who they were, but they lumped them all together, and when they got in, they found that when they got into a position of power over another person, they were abusive. They were very abusive, and because they could, and it was bad news. And I'm sure they did a lot of things they thought they never would do.
Yeah, they were giving shocks to somebody that they couldn't see. Well, they thought they were, but obviously the other people weren't getting shocks. But what ended up happening, like you said, they ended up turning up the shock so high that it actually would have been like deadly to these people. But you know, they did it anyway with the power there.
So
students are always fodder for all those college students. They always use them as guinea pigs for all their different.
Oh,
tests,
I know.
You
know. I was a guinea pig. I was told that. Please don't leave the university. You were part of a psychological experiment.
See?
And I said, oh, and now that I know this, I am definitely leaving. I am definitely leaving. Because it about ruined me. You know. Anyway, that's another story. All right. Maybe Judas didn't think Jesus would be condemned. Maybe he thought to force Jesus' hand in a political upheaval. Maybe he thought he could improve on God's way. Maybe he thought his scheme was better than God's plan. Whatever, the deal had been closed. Judas betrayed Jesus with a kiss. But of course, they greeted each other, you know, that was kind of like when you see the French, they go like that, either side.
Those are really, really very valid positions, though, when you look at it from what Judas may have thought.
Yeah.
That, you know, no, I'm not thinking of crucifixion. Thinking, you know, things will change, he'll come about, his leadership, you know. And
he was a zealot.
He was.
He said, this is going to cause the war and the uprising that we want. But like you said, that wasn't God's plan at all.
No. And
it
I
was
think
him trying to push God's plan. And that's a demonstration of what you don't do, you know.
Exactly. And I think that's what a lot of people are doing today. They're trying to push prophecies that they say are, you know, biblical prophecies. They're trying to force certain events that they say fulfill certain prophecies.
Well,
and I don't think it's wisdom. See, it'll play out.
Exactly.
They want it to happen in their lifetime, see.
Yeah.
I don't know why, because it's disaster. I mean, it's the end. It's the judgment, folks. I mean, you know. If they want to be out of here, there's other ways. For them to be out of here.
Take the bus.
Yeah, take the bus. All right. Jesus questioned the display of affection, for certainly it did not mean loyalty on his part. We are to love God with all our heart, mind, and soul, but our emotions must come from faith. Faith does not come from our emotions. Faith comes from the Word of God, Romans 10 and John 20. Jesus experienced life as it is. Look, the hour is near, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. He saw through the display of affection. He knew that the sword is not the answer. He knew that even the other disciples would disown him in a display of cowardice and fear. He didn't trust the great swelling words of promises. Oh, though all men forsake you. This is my version. All men forsake you. I never will.
Right.
Oh, Peter, just wait.
Mm.
This is what's going to happen. Jesus knew what's going to happen. Jesus deals with truth. And as an aside, that's why there's no point in lying to God. Don't lie to God. He knows the truth. He knows us better than we know ourselves. So there's no point in it. Just
so we got to pray to God that he'll reveal things about us that we don't see. You know,
yeah,
blind
it's like that.
Right,
you know, oh no, oh no, oh no.
Things we don't
but,
want.
But, you know, there's no point in it. That's why I keep saying, just be a dirty, rotten, scoundrel, sinner, worm, no man, dust, and maybe bacteria. I don't know. They got us down. A lot of inside of us is bacteria living there. So, and better to confess something and to God, and have Him say, "Well, you didn't exactly do that, but who knows in a certain circumstance." You don't know. I've had several circumstances that I didn't know that I could have that much rage or anger. I'm not kidding. I've told you some stories. And I didn't know that was in there. We don't know what we would do in certain events. We really don't. Okay. Judas exchanged Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. It was a handing over. The word there, it was a handing over. Jesus knew that the scriptures would be fulfilled, scripture that included betrayal. Satan used Judas to betray Jesus. Perhaps Satan gained entry through Judas's love of money. This is speculation that people have. Through the self-betrayal of feigned affection, through false expectations of the Christ, through zeal lacking wisdom. But those are reasons that are given by different folks.
Dr. Craig, you mentioned it before. What was the cost of 30 silver back then? Did it mean something? It was...
Yeah, and I thought I had put
it
in here.
It was the price of something? I don't know.
I thought I had put it in here. I just put it in somewhere.
It was the price of a slave.
The price of a slave. Yeah. And it comes up... It's in a part in the Old Testament, too, the 30 pieces. Yeah. And I think in the law.
I think so.
I thought I had put that in there. In here, I didn't. Maybe I was going to. I might still have the notes on my desk. But yeah, the 30 pieces of silver does have a meaning. And silver represents redemption in the Bible. So the idea that Jesus could be sold for 30 pieces of silver cheapened the redemption, the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. Like, to reduce it to money and 30 pieces of silver, you know, the price of...
This is Exodus 21:32. If the ox gores a male or female servant, he shall give to their master 30 shekels of silver. That's part of the law. And the ox shall be stoned. That was for a servant.
Yeah, for
and
a servant.
And it's at other places, too, I think.
Yeah. I thought I had put it in here, but I didn't. So it might still be, the notes might still be sitting on my desk. Oh well. Google, everybody. That's what Google is for. Okay. Whatever the reason, Judas reacted to his sin the wrong way. Sin leads to death, but we cannot atone for our own sin. We cannot atone for our own sin. That sounds like, oh yeah, oh, I knew that. But I'm telling you, when I was in seminary, the professors there were very careful with, well, more with the men, but from their view, that they were not going to seminary to atone for their sin, to try to make up for something they had done in the past, and they thought that they should go to seminary and become ministers to atone for their... Basically, it was to atone for their sin, and they used to really talk to... they only believed men should be ordained, you know, so it was just the men. I got out of it. I had to learn it my own way. Can't atone for your own sin, but to make sure they weren't trying. And we see that it comes out in other ways in people's lives where they try to do a lot of good deeds and basically they're trying to atone for their own sin. Now Jesus sees right through that, but we cannot do that. We can only it's hard to receive the grace and love of God and just be a receiver, and then to have the motive for whatever we do being a thank you out of gratitude rather than something we think we have to do to level the score, or how would we say it, to make things right, like that. So, so this is motive of the heart.
Yes, because it's just not understanding. God's like, I've forgiven you. What are you doing this? You're doing it the wrong motive, you know.
Exactly.
Once you understand I've forgiven you, then go ahead and you can turn the other way.
Yeah, I've forgiven you.
You know, repent. So you know,
repent.
But you got to understand that I have forgiven you. That's powerful.
Yeah.
It's hard to understand though sometimes. You know?
Yeah. You're forgiven. Now go out. Your conscience is purged by the blood of the Lamb. And everything has been done, necessary and sufficient for your sins to be forgiven. It's all legal.
I think, well, I'm blabbering now. But I mean, that really comes down to like your faith though. I mean, do you really believe that he did it?
Right.
You know? You really believe that he did it, you're not going to feel that guilt and that
you
shame.
Won't feel
I mean,
guilt.
You may kind of feel it, you know what I'm saying, but I mean, if you really understand,
well,
if you really truly believe what Jesus did, you know, God will give you the grace to understand that. I'm not making
you won't
sense.
Feel,
I'm like a
big you won't feel the guilt. You won't feel the guilt.
Okay, all right.
What you'll do is be like Paul. Oh, the grace given to me. I'm the chief of sinners, and look at the grace.
Right.
It'll become a testimony of the grace of God and a life of gratitude. But you won't feel the guilt, or even if you do feel it, you say, nope, because the guilt has legally been dealt with. And
you'll
you
feel
say, well,
displeasure if you've sinned,
you,
and you go to God.
You won't. You know you were guilty, but the main thing is, in knowing that, you know you can't earn it, and you don't deserve it.
Yeah.
You don't deserve it.
We have to accept
the fact that we don't deserve it. We don't deserve that our sins were forgiven any more than when my father said to me, "If you knew what I have done in my life, you would know that God could not forgive me." And I yelled at him, and then I ran. I left the house. And that was one point I was glad he was paralyzed and couldn't move.
I think, like, when you're feeling the guilt, though, what you do is you take it to the Lord. Like, what is this? Let him reveal to you so that you get... It's a continual, even though it's forgiven, when it comes up, take it to him. Confess that you're feeling guilty, and then he will... guide you to cover it. It's already and not yet. It's already covered and it's continually being covered.
Yeah. And see, like Paul, and then it's that, like I said to my father, and just came flying out of my mouth, how dare you think that your sins are greater than the grace of God?
That's it. It's a denial of God's power.
Yeah.
You know, it's saying you're not that powerful, God.
Yeah,
you
come
know,
on.
And
you're not greater than the grace of God. I mean, your sin is not great. Now, that's no license to sin, but that's the fact of it. And you do see Paul bringing it up. Now, what did he... The only thing that he basically rags on about himself is the murdering of Christians from his past, or conspiracies to commit the murder of Christians, because that was the thing that was his worst thing that he did, and but it becomes, you have to watch when he does bring it up. He brings it up in the context of the amazement that God would take a person like himself to be an ambassador to spread the gospel to the Gentiles, not to his own people, but to the Gentiles, and do anything. See? He's magnifying the grace of God, and he's giving testimony. But you can see, it's always, he's writing about it, so it's
constant,
on his mind.
Constant.
So it might not necessarily go away, but our attitude towards it
right.
has to line up with the word of truth.
And it probably kept him humble.
It did.
Because he had the pride issue.
He did. I think he did.
We all do.
That's right.
With him.
Because scales fell off.
Well, we think we
guys.
Don't. We're prideful.
That about the 30 pieces of silver is Zechariah 11, 12, and 13.
Ah, okay.
Can we read it?
Yeah.
Yes. Then I said to them, if it is agreeable with you, give me my wages, and if not, refrain. So they weighed out for my wages 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, that princely price they set on me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord for the potter. You can't really tell. It looks like that he's saying princely price meant like a servant's price or something. Anyway, the Lord told him just to throw it.
Used the money. He threw it.
Potter's
Jesus
field.
Did throw it, and then they bought some of the potter's field.
And the next time in the Bible that 30 silver came up was the Matthew 26, where Judas is saying, what will you give me if I deliver to you? And they counted out 30 pieces of silver. That's the next reference to 30 pieces of silver in the Bible. So it was a prophetic, again.
Fulfillment of prophecy, but at the same time.
At the local and then in the future.
Right. Yeah. Okay, Judas, overcome with grief and remorse, brought back the money to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. But in the Greek, it's actually this. I have sinned by betraying the innocent blood. I have sinned by betraying the innocent blood. What's the difference? So what?
Well, is it called the definite article?
The definite article, but the only person that's ever had innocent blood.
Jesus, God himself.
By betraying the innocent blood.
I'm going on a limb here, God obviously revealed that to him, right? I mean,
and he hanged himself. God.
Hard to digest that part. No.
Well, see, he was a son of perdition, and there was woe to the one that does it.
I know, but people who don't feel guilty about stuff don't kill themselves. You know what I'm saying? I'm not saying it's good that you killed yourself, but I mean, it's like, he took it pretty seriously.
He did.
You know.
But see, that's the difference. See, he did that, and there was no atonement for him. Peter did what he did, and he blasphemed the name of Jesus. And they both exhibit some kind of level of remorse, but Peter's remorse leads to repentance. But see, repentance is granted. Repentance is a gift. The gift of repentance was not given to Judas. Peter repented.
And the other thing is too, what we don't know, and this may be a stretch, but if Satan had filled Judas, and after God revealed to him the innocent blood, there may have been so much torment at him, released and mocking him, look what you did, and he couldn't take it. I mean, like, we don't know what was the additional, besides the actual human guilt, what kind of darkness might have been released against him. And the other thing is, the fact that he revealed that Jesus is the innocent blood, he knew his life was required of him. Blood for blood. I mean, it
innocent, you're right. The laws demand
blood
for punishment for innocent. Shedding of innocent blood is a big deal.
Yeah, and there, we don't know, like, the dialogue that was going on in the spirit realm that was attacking him. I don't mean from the Holy Spirit. I mean from the kingdom of darkness. We don't know what was manifesting around him that may have aided him in his decision, but for sure, blood for blood. It is a hard truth.
I don't know if you want to have us all recorded, but it's, I mean, it's hard when I think about it, because, I mean, we needed to have Judas do that.
But God
is not the
betrayal.
No,
not
we didn't. God did that.
God is not the author of sin. So things played out. What we have to realize is that God, for people to run off the cliff, God doesn't have to do anything, and he's still judged.
No, but if he didn't betray him, then he wouldn't have gotten arrested, then he wouldn't have died for our sins.
Well,
I
know. That is the fine line of the railroad track of God's sovereignty and man's accountability, and man being the heart is in the hand of the Lord.
Right.
Judas's heart was never turned. His heart was never turned. He was a son of perdition. So that's what happens. It's people are just passed by. And God is perfectly just, because he doesn't have to save anybody.
Yeah.
And he's perfectly just to save nobody. If he didn't save anybody, he's just. The rest is all mercy and grace.
Well, the potter, there's the parable of the potter. Wasn't it Ezekiel? He said, the potter's forming clay.
Oh, Jeremiah.
Jeremiah.
And I do to this piece of clay what I...
And so God is able to make one vessel for honor and the other for dishonor. It's his decision. His clay, his choice, his creation. And these are all hard truths. It is a good idea to really think about these, pray about them, and wrestle with them. But don't to the point where you think... It's wrong. God, everything belongs to God.
Right. No.
You always have to start at the fact that God owns everything, and then work from there. You know, these are hard truths.
I'm just saying in a twisted way. We have to be great. We should be grateful.
No, he didn't cause Judas to.
No, I'm serious. It's twisted, but anyway.
One tree bears good fruit, and one bears.
Because it was bad fruit what Judas did. Any way you look at it, Judas was evil.
That was in him. That was the what was.
But Christ took Judas on, knowing he was a son of perdition and
he did all
bad guy. So he took him on, knowing it. Sometimes I think just to fulfill the scripture that knowing what he was going to do, so he had to take him in as part of the 12. You know, it didn't happen later on. I mean, Judas was always the bad guy. But when he said, all right, follow me, he knew who he was saying to follow. It was just something that sort of works in my head sometimes, that it had to happen. You know, this was prophecy. He had to be betrayed. And so he had to have that instrument, Judas, that instrument of betrayal, to be sure he was going to follow through with everything.
And God just didn't stop it.
Yeah.
No.
He didn't.
No, he didn't.
But Judas is fully accountable. Man is accountable.
Everybody.
Man is a responsible moral agent. He's the responsible secondary cause, mm-hmm. Let's say. God is the sovereign first cause of everything. But man has responsibility. And so God just...
I'm not pulling for Judas. I'm just saying.
I know. And these are the things. How does it happen? All of this. See.
Yeah.
But it is the word being lived out.
Right.
Judas lived out the word. He was living out the scripture.
We all are.
We all are.
Yeah.
We're all living out the word of God,
but there was no grace.
Well, to change it a little bit, so when you talk about betrayal, I mean, so does God feel when we disobey Him or disobedient? I mean, does He feel betrayal of us?
That is.
I mean, we're betraying Him.
Form,
is that?
That is a form.
A powerful case, betrayal.
This betrayal here.
But we
is,
do though.
This betrayal here is in the sense of He handed Him over. He delivered Him over. Like, here he is. He points him out and says he handed him over and delivered him over to the civil authorities or the authority people. And but
But are we betraying God?
It is a betrayal of a trust. When we
So it's serious, is what I'm saying.
It is, and all sin is serious to God, and that's why I think we need to think of the love toward God as loyalty, because see, that it's a very it's a very important to God.
Nothing is worse than betrayal when there's love involved. If you're betrayed by a loved one, it's the most horrific thing.
When the trust is broken.
That's it.
And when that trust is broken, Jesus, as we'll see,
just takes it to a whole new level.
How did Jesus handle it? He's going to hand the answer to betrayal, and when we've been betrayed, and we have betrayed others, and we have been betrayed, we betray God. He does not betray us, but the answer is in the communion. Jesus institutes the communion right after this. It's a change, and that's where. When we've been betrayed, that's how we find our healing for it, is in our comprehension of communion, which is why I've been trying to do communion messages, because it's not talked about much. People go through it like a ritual without really thinking about it when we're supposed to be thinking about it.
Right.
And
they're all online, all these teachings on communion. Yeah.
And betrayal... bitterness is betrayal's baby, is what they say in counseling. Bitterness is betrayal's baby. So when there's betrayal, it can lead to bitterness because
it's so much betrayal of the loyalty.
The trust.
Oh yeah.
Yeah, everything.
Yeah.
Right.
And the forgiveness has to enter into that scenario,
right.
Because
so,
if you don't start, you know, just with words and all, it will eat at you for the rest of your life. And when you think of Judas, after this all happened, it doesn't say anywhere that, you know, like, what have I done? You know, this was bad or whatever. It was like no reparation or certainly no repentance. So
it wasn't granted to him.
Yeah.
Repentance is a gift. And I have told people, see, you don't, because Esau was not elect. He's not in the line of the covenant. He's a very, had a lot of personality, you know, Esau. But he's not recognized in the line of the covenant. And it's kind of the same deal. There's no granting of repentance. Repentance is a gift. And I've told people, if you think, you know, you better beg for it, beg for repentance, ask God to grant the repentance, because if we are left to our own devices, we are eaten up by whatever, and it's the same with the thing.
It's worldly remorse,
worldly,
not godly remorse.
The source. He's good. That's good. Right. It's the source of it is what makes the life or death,
mm-hmm.
which
yeah.
produces life or death.
It's not godly sorrow. It's you know, talk about later.
Earthly.
Okay, and Judas did say, it says Judas was overcome with grief and remorse, but it was not the kind of godly sorrow that leads to repentance. It wasn't that.
It's the kind that drove him to hang himself.
That's right.
Different.
Right.
Right,
death.
Interesting.
I have sinned by betraying the innocent blood, and he was around the message of grace. He saw grace and goodness and mercy, compassion, and who Jesus was all around him for 3 years, but it was not.
So it could have been, I mean, it's bad because he was doing this. It's all about me. I betrayed, you know, and it wasn't, you know what I'm saying? It was all about him.
And he wouldn't give up the zealot.
Right, you see what I'm saying? It's like, it's all about me, so I'm going to kill myself, because me, you know.
Right, because when people get to that point, you're very, you are the center of your world, and you're very
so far away from God.
Self-focused and self-pity, and And even if it's not pity, it's just like, you're just like this. You're not like this, looking up. You're looking inward.
Mm-hmm. Well, it's disgrace, probably, too.
Disgrace, yeah.
Like the jailer was going to kill himself because
He failed
in his job.
Well, he probably knew he was going to get a more merciful death if he did it than them.
Exactly.
Definitely.
More likely.
But it could have been something of that. Not that he would have been killed, but it was like he betrayed his ideology or something. When he
started to realize, you know, anything, it wasn't going to stop, and there was not going to be any big. All of his dreams were shattered.
Yeah.
Everything.
Right. Okay. That's
everything was shattered.
All right, that's making a lot of sense now.
Everything
was all about him. It wasn't about God.
All his expectations.
So yeah, okay. See, now that makes it.
His whole world and life view, his whole view of what he wanted Jesus to be and do was.
Right. Okay. See, it was all about him and not about Jesus.
It was all about him
and
his agenda.
There you go. And that can't be any more devilish than that.
He had his own agenda. Yeah. 2 Corinthians 7:10 speaks of two kinds of sorrow. The sorrow of the world produces death. It is a sorrow preoccupied with self. Godly sorrow produces repentance. God grants this repentance unto life, as with Peter, who wept bitterly and was restored. Peter, you remember, was tested after his great swelling words of loyalty. Now, he gave great swelling words of loyalty. That's the other extreme. Oh, I will be loyal to you. I will do that. I will. Yeah, right. Satan would sift him like wheat. But Jesus prayed for Peter that his faith fail not. Jesus proclaimed the prophetic word of Peter's destiny, that he would turn back and go strengthen his brothers. That's from Luke 22. And at a certain point in my life, I had that verse which explained, and I had this. The other one was from Romans, the Lord will soon crush Satan under your feet. And everything else that I had taught for 16 years to that date went flying out of my head. Everything was just gone but those two verses. And it was like I was wiped out and starting over. And but the key here is Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat, Jesus said. But Jesus said, I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. So the source of Peter's faith would be Jesus. Jesus. And he was holding Peter. That's why later on Peter can write about being kept by the power of God. And he's being kept by the power of Jesus' faith. I have prayed for you. And all the things we know about Jesus, when he prays, if he asks the Father for anything, what?
He gets it.
Because he's totally in line with the mind of God. That they're totally in line. And that his faith may fail not. And then it's a prophetic word, when you turn back. It's not if, it's when. It's whenever you turn back. And it's not talking about salvation there. It's kind of like when this is over with, when this is all over with. Go. That was a commissioning. Go and strengthen the brethren. That's a commission. Go. But at the time, see, Peter's going to really go through the mill, but then here's this commission. So Jesus picks up on it then at the end of John. He's going to pick up on it and say, now he's going to get specific commands. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Feed my lamb. Right? That's his. Now he's got the command. And then he's going to get the promises of God, even in the Great Commission. You know, I will be with you always, and whatever. But he's going to get, there will be the ability to fulfill the command. But the commission is actually here in the midst of this time when Peter foolishly makes great swelling words. And people God, as I've said, great swelling words. You have to watch them all the time. They're in the hymns we sing, the songs we sing. People, they force these commitments out of people. These faith pledges and all these pledges, you know, of I will and whatever. No, you won't. Not apart from the grace of God. You better qualify it, because God can come in and test those words anytime he wants. The only one who was really and truly loyal to God the Father is Jesus Christ. He's the only loyal one. We just fall short.
Yeah, we need a Savior.
Okay. Betrayal reveals the depravity of the soul. It is the ultimate test of the heart. With the psychic implosion of betrayal, Judas's faith failed. Peter was kept by the power of God. His faith wasn't cutting it. Jesus was there praying, you know, really fueling it, keeping it. He was kept. Peter says he kept by the power of God. Peter's denial was forgiven, for Jesus could not deny himself. On the same night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it. Likewise, he took the cup, the new covenant in his blood. Within our understanding of the elements of communion, we find healing and recovery from acts of betrayal. And that article goes on from there. That's only part of it. Okay, read the whole article for full teaching on overcoming betrayal. It's called online. It's under marycraig.org. And you search for Open Your Heart on the search engine, internal search engine. And we all said, Amen. Amen.